All right, well, good afternoon, everyone. We'd like to welcome any visitors and guests that we might have here today. I'd like to start off by talking about some of the current events. Especially on this Tuesday of this week, we memorialized the 11th anniversary of the attack on U.S. soil, known as 9/11. That's what many of us know it as. And we might ask ourselves, has the world gotten any better over the years? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it, but I think obviously the answer is no. I mean, right now in New York, they're kind of going back and forth over, you know, who's going to sustain the memorial that they have there. I think the money is there. They just have to build an infrastructure around keeping that memorial going. I also think of myself as an individual, too, to say, am I a better person or a better Christian since 11 years have passed? But when I take a look at what's going on in the world, brethren, you know, with the recent killing of the U.S. ambassador and three other Americans in Libya, and what this has sparked, I mean, I can really say that the world really isn't getting better. If you look at the turmoil around the world, just because of this video, which I have not seen, it seems that that's being leveraged as an excuse for people just to express their frustrations out on Americans all around the world. And it's really senseless of what's really going on. So a question that we might ask ourselves is, what does God think of the world? And we were at the teen Bible study last week at the Horvaths. And David Horvath, you did a fine job last week, by the way. But we had an interactive study with the teens, and this question kind of came up about, you know, what does God think of the world? And one scripture that keeps coming to mind is John 3:16, which is a memory scripture for most of us. But let's see what John chapter 3, verse 16 says. And many of you know it, but you can please turn there. John 3:16. I will start in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I did a little further study on the word world that's being used here in John 3:16, and it's a Greek word for world refers to a word called cosmos, and that's not with a C, that's cosmos with a K, and it literally means the world as created, ordered and arranged. It says the world is beautiful like an ornament to God. God's creation of the world was perfect and beautiful. It's really not about God's creation. I mean, I fly all around the country and I've been all over the world, and I can say that there are some beautiful, beautiful places throughout the world. But the evil and the sin in the world is another story altogether. Dropping down into verse 18 of John chapter 3, verse 18, this is what God continues to say. He said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So, brethren, here's the point. We cannot control the people in the world, but we can control our actions as children of God. So let's take a look at how the Word of God describes His people in a world filled with darkness. And I can really appreciate Mr. Luck's message, because I think he was hitting right on with the gravity of the situation that we're facing today. Taken from the Sermon on the Mount, let's please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Taken from the Sermon on the Mount, an excerpt. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 14. And it reads in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And brethren, so that's what I'd like to talk about today. In this world full of turmoil and doom and gloom, I want to talk today about, I wanted to discuss some ways to let our light shine before men to glorify God, and really expound on that topic a little bit more. So let's begin this discussion around the term light. Now, this word appears in the New King James Version 270 times. Now, light has various meanings depending on the context of the scriptures that you're reading. But let's talk about physical light, just a straight definition from my online dictionary. It says sometimes that it says, let's just describe physical light, something that makes things visible or affords illumination. All colors depend on light. A little bit more technical definition for light is also called luminous energy, radiant energy. And there's also, and you talk about the speed of light, that's been calculated at 186,282 miles per second. And we all know that as the speed of light. But if we really have to think about light, we have to go back to the very creation itself, to the very beginning. And God's word tells us in Genesis, and you can begin turning there, in Genesis, that the world began as a dark void without form. And let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and down in verse 3. And this goes to my first illustration. Sorry to those of you who are on the phone. You can't see a little bit of a pictorial that I have here, but I'm displaying a representation of the very creation of light. So when we think about light, it's what did God say in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1? And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning." That was one day. That was the first day. Now, brethren, of course, this is a well-known scripture that sets the stage for the creation of every living thing. But it's one thing to note that it talks, you know, when in God's creation, he talks about darkness first, that there being a void, and out of that darkness came light. Now, many scholars will have some debate about this a little bit, because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, we talk about this creation of light, but we drop down a little bit more, and then we talk a little bit about the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. And I'll get into that in a minute. I don't really want to kind of speculate what God's word said. It really doesn't go into any great detail about this particular light, except the word that they use here. really, it almost describes a thermal event when you think of light. And then we'll talk about the other ones here shortly. So when you think about just the overall of God's creation, this is what I'm talking about when we look at the greater and the lesser lights that we find in a little later in Genesis chapter 1, again, verses 14 through 16. So let's just kind of read this, because this is a little bit different than the light that's described in verse 3. It says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and then let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So you can see all of this came from God, and God created it for our well-being. So as we go forward here, I want to examine back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, a little bit closer, because now that we've talked about the creation of light and some of its properties, I want to get into really the whole focus of the sermon about discussing ways on letting our light shine. But I think first I need to really kind of get in deeper into Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16 once again. And when we talk about various forms of light, as you can see throughout history, brethren, light has always taken on various forms for us. I mean, you have fire, which can produce torches and matches, and also a lamp that's powered by light there with the fire. This picture down in the lower left-hand corner is a picture of it's supposed to be an artistic representation of the fire by night that the children of Israel used. Remember, they had the cloud that guided them in the day and the fire that guided them by night. These are all just kind of illustrations of how God has used light throughout the scriptures. But when I think about light, so these are historical types of light. We also can look at some of the modern forms of light. We have lighthouses. We have incandescent lamps and bulbs and fluorescent tubes and LEDs. This cube here represents a bunch of LEDs. So there's all kinds of man-made light out there in modern uses of light. But the most important light has nothing to do with anything that we can physically see. The most important light, brethren, it's the light that shines within us. And that's what's found here in Matthew that I'm about to elaborate on more. It's the light that shines within us that's more important than any other physical light that we can display. So back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." Now in my Barnes notes, as it describes the light of the world, it says the light of the world often denotes the sun. And it references John chapter 11, verse 9. But it says, "The sun renders objects visible. It shows their form, their nature, their beauties, and their deformity." Isn't that something? That's what light does. That's what the light of God does, is it exposes everything. It makes everything visible, things that are invisible in the dark. But as I think about this, where we talk about you are a light of the world, I can't help think about a couple of examples that Christ has left us in his word. Christ gives us a perfect illustration of this very point found in the example of Lazarus. Now, we all know this story very well, but it's found in John chapter 11. That's John chapter 11. Verses 1 through 11, I won't read them all, but I will kind of summarize the story a little to let you know that in verse 1, it talks about a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. That was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And as you go down in the verse 3, it says, therefore the sisters sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, this is in verse 4, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, most of the disciples didn't really know what this meant at the time, but as we go further down into the scripture, this is what the disciples had to say. When Christ said in verse 7, then after he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And then, brethren, listen to how Jesus answered the disciples. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Brethren, this is what I believe. I believe that Christ had a dual meaning when he answered the disciples in verse 9 and 10, where he describes the light of day and the dark of night. It wasn't that they were going to necessarily have to travel by the light of day or the dark of night, but this is what Christ was really getting at. I think that he was really saying that as long as I am guiding you in the day or the night, you don't have to fear Jews seeking to stone us. I think that's what that scripture was really talking about there. And John chapter 8 and verse 12 confirms this very point. John chapter 8 and verse 12 tells us, as John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus Christ was not worried about Jews stoning him. He was about his Father's business of going to take care of Lazarus. And we all know how that story turned out. Moving right along, as we continue to look deeper into verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, now, we've already covered you are a light of the world, so let's talk about the next part of that verse. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's the second half of verse 14. It says, a city that is set on a hill. This is what my commentary says. It says, many of the cities in Judea were placed on the summit or sides of mountains and could be seen from afar. This is the case with Jerusalem. This is really all about orientation, brethren. We're not to be hidden as lights, but we're supposed to be set up on a hill so that we can be seen. Moving on to verse 15. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 5. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And again, this is what my commentary had to say about this very verse, verse 15. Neither do men light a candle, etc. It says, Jesus proceeded here to show them that the very reason why they were enlightened was that others might also see the light and be benefited by it. When men light a candle, they do not conceal the light, but place it where it may be of use. So it is with religion. It is given that we may benefit others. It is not to be concealed, but suffered to show itself and to shed light on a surrounding wicked world. Now, brethren, sometimes this is very, very difficult as we sometimes stand in society as being that one person kind of out on an island. But God commands us here in his word that we are to be a light and we are to be seen. And it's not really to be seen in a boisterous type of way, but it's really by our examples that we lead and the actions that we take in our lives. Getting into verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men. Let's work on that part. Let your light so shine before men. Let your holy life, your pure conversation, and your pure faithful instruction be everywhere seen and known, always in all societies, in all business, at home and abroad, in posterity and adversity. Let it be seen that you are real Christians. When I think of the beginning of the verse, let your light shine, it implies that if we aren't careful, brethren, we can do things that hinder God's light in us from shining through. Now, this has always been, you know, a challenge for me, even throughout my 24 years in corporate America. And I remember my first job that I interviewed for. Everything was going great. It was the perfect interview. It was with Hewlett-Packard, and they needed a field service engineer. And the interview went great. Everything was perfect. And then he said, well, you know, Russ, I don't see any problems here. But he said, is there anything that you would like to bring up and talk to me about at this point that I should be aware of? So I said, well, you know, there's this thing about the Saturday, the Sabbath there. And then he kind of frowned. He said, huh. He said, okay. And I can tell he thought that I was just this odd duck because I'm all of a sudden, everything was perfect on the interview. The only thing I had to do was keep my mouth shut and I would have probably had the job, right? But I didn't feel comfortable doing that. So I said, okay, I'm going to just, you know, have courage and just tell him about the, you know, the Sabbath. And then so he said, well, you know what? We have interviewed so well here. What we want to do, he says, I'm going to try to find something for you here anyway. But the nature of the job, it was a field service job. And I would have been one of four field technicians that would have had to rotate weekend work. I mean, that's all to it. So needless to say, that job did not work out. But, you know, God blessed me because within a week later, I had a job anyway, another opportunity. They called me back on it. So sometimes you have to have courage and stick to your beliefs. And people, you know what, believe it or not, you get respected more by standing by your guns than to flip-flop. People don't respect you when you go against your beliefs, whatever they may be. And I remember years later, I was working for a company where they wanted to rotate a 24/7 work shift because we had a lot of product going out the door, and it required that they work around the clock. Now, needless to say, one of my good friends, a coworker, went to college with me, and he knew that I worship on the Sabbath. So he immediately volunteered to take all of my weekend Sabbaths. And I said, hey, look, Russ, as long as you can come in on Sundays or Saturday night, I will take your Fridays to Saturdays. And then my boss called me in because they said, this is very critical. Everybody must be here to work. And then he said, well, Russ, you know, so why can't you work on Friday night again? And I explained it to him. And then he said, well, so he tested me. He said, let me ask you a question. What if it came down to feeding your family like that? And I'm like, well, if it came down to feeding my family, I guess I'd have to find another job. And so I stuck by my guns again. And do you know what? This manager came back to me the next day and he said, Russ, he says, I'm sorry. I hope that I didn't offend you in any way. He said that really bothered me after I went home and thought about it. And then he said, you know, whatever you want to do, he says, you're a very good worker, very conscientious, so I'm not going to press you. And he really apologized to me about that, which was a really, you know, strange type of thing to happen. Because when you say things, you never know if that's the last thing that you're going to have to say, and then you got to go and clean out your desk. But, you know, God has intervened in my life in many occasions like that, when I've stood by my guns. And I think that I was an example to people who I didn't even know I was an example to. Here's a gentleman that I went to school with for 4 years, and he volunteered. I didn't even say anything. He says, well, Russ, I know you can't do this, because I kept the same principles and practices in college. And so, I mean, you know, God looks out for you when you have the courage to stick to your guns when it comes to things like that. So I think this is a very bold statement when we talk about letting our light shine, and we need to be always looking for ways not to hinder the light that is within us, because this is something that's within our control. The way this scripture reads, it says, let your light shine before men. So let's keep in Luke chapter 11, verses 33-36. I think this expounds on letting our light shine a little bit more. In Luke chapter 11, verses 33-36, it says that no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. It says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So that's a perfect way, brethren. I mean, and sometimes, since we are visual, we have to be careful what we're taking into our minds, because that has a way of hindering our light and distracting us as well. I think that's what Luke 11 is getting at here. Okay, so let's keep going back into Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go to, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to go to the other half here. The other half of the verse talks about that they may see your good works. It's another aspect of verse 16. So what is God talking about? That they may see your good works. It said, my commentary said, it is not sufficient to have light. We must walk in the light, and by the light, our whole conduct should be a perpetual comment on the doctrine we have received, and a constant exemplification of its power and truth. You ever notice, brethren, that sometimes when people ask you, well, what church do you go to? Do you find yourself even kind of being cryptic, because you never really know how they're going to really respond to your request? You know, you might just kind of, you know, tap dance around it, unless they are really digging and want to know. They might say, well, what kind of church then do you go to? Oh, well, I go to church on Saturday. Which isn't any different, but then you have people that keep digging. So what, are you Jewish? I'm like, you know, no. You know, I had this one boss that I used to tell him about the Sabbath and holy days all the time. And he said, so what are you, some sort of black Muslim or something? And you know, so I'm just like looking at him, and then he doesn't realize that if he was to come here, he wouldn't find many black Muslims kind of sitting in this congregation. But my point was, is this, even though this manager gave me a lot of trouble, he never gave me, you know, problems with having the Sabbath and holy days off. So you know what? He was from Chicago somewhere. And, you know, I just let him keep thinking I was a black Muslim because he let me off. So I'm like, OK, I can't really go any deeper. So I had to let that one go. But, you know, but we should be proud of what we believe. You know, I mean, no one should be deterring us from our beliefs. And we should be able to be shouting it from the rooftops on what we believe, because it's God's truth. But, you know, brethren, one day the world will believe this, what we believe. We know that it's coming. We all look forward to that time. But, you know, I just thought that was interesting. All right. So why is it that we should be letting our light shine? And this is kind of finishing up verse 16 in Matthew chapter five. So why are we letting our light shine that it may be seen, that they may see your good works, is to glorify your Father in heaven. And when we talk about glorifying our Father in heaven, this is what the commentary had to say about that as well. It says, real Christians are the children of God. They are partakers of his holy and happy nature. They should ever be concerned for their Father's honor and endeavor to recommend him and his salvation, that others may be prevailed on to come to light and walk in it. Then God is said to be glorified when the glorious power of his grace is manifested in the salvation of men. So, brethren, as we really think about this, about glory, this is what it's really about. It's not about us. It's about glorifying God. So I want to kind of give you four ways of letting our light shine. Four ways of letting our light shine. The first way is by following the example set by John the Baptist. What do we know about John the Baptist? John was born to aged Jewish parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were of the priestly family. That's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Of course, we know that Elizabeth was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 36. And they said that this devout couple lived in the hill country of Judea, perhaps near Hebron, a priestly city of that region. What did Christ have to say about John the Baptist? Found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Christ kind of breaks into a thought here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has none risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We know Christ was kind of alluding to something else there, but he was really kind of talking about John the Baptist, because there were many people who followed John the Baptist before Christ. And we know that, of course, John the Baptist even baptized Christ too as well. John the Baptist is mentioned throughout many commentaries like Josephus and many other places. But let's kind of think about John a little bit when we think about this term, when a voice crying out in the wilderness. Luke chapter 3 in verses 2 through 6 kind of illustrates this. And it really talks about John in this wilderness. It says in verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan. This is Luke chapter 3 in verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley should be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know, brethren, one of the fallacies out there today when you think about, you know, the greater church of God and some of the things that people kind of get on the fringes about is thinking that the work of God is done. But from John the Baptist on up into our end time, there's no scripture that says that we're to stop proclaiming God's truth and preaching the gospel. The Kingdom of God series that we're doing, those seminars, are very important, brethren, that we keep that going. This is a commentary from Darris McNeely from October 11, 2007. This is what he had to say. I got this off our church website. It says, the work is proclaiming the true gospel of the Kingdom of God. This is the light that shines through the darkness of today's world, giving hope and a vision of a better life. This work is proclaiming the true gospel of the coming Kingdom of God. This is the light that shines through the darkness of today's world, giving hope and a vision of a better life. So, brethren, the darkness that we see around us, you know, we should be, as things get even worse, as it grows even darker, we should even get more excited with anticipation of this light that of Christ coming back to this earth and establishing his kingdom. The darker it gets, I mean, you know, the sooner that light has to come back. So Mr. McNeely and what the men are doing at our headquarters, I mean, this is preaching the gospel, but, you know, brethren, we have our part in this too as well. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 tells us, I'll give you a minute to turn there. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 tells us that in him was life and the life was the light of men. Again, this is John the Baptist being described in a little bit more detail here. Verse 5, it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and we're talking about Jesus Christ here, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And again, we're talking about Christ here. But that was John the Baptist's whole role. He was pointing us to the coming Messiah. That's what his job was, is to point us in that direction. That moves us into the second point. So that first point, follow the example set by John the Baptist. Second point, for ways of letting our light shine, trust in the word of God to give us guidance. Now, brethren, we all know that God has called the weak and base things to confound the mighty. We know this, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 26. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. And we know this scripture too very well. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. So, brethren, when God first lit the spark of light in each and every one of us, he knew that we weren't perfect. But we gain strength through God's Holy Spirit helping us, brethren, each and every day. Romans 8, verse 14 tells us, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We've got some other Psalms here and Proverbs that I'm going to reference here. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just kind of read them for reference. Psalms 119 verses 104 to 105, it says, through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It kind of ties very good to the song that Mr. Simmons led us in earlier. Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Psalms 27, verse 1 says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So, brethren, we should always trust in the Word of God to give us guidance in no matter what happens. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what challenge we face, especially as we're trying to be a light in the world. My third point, beware and be mindful of the darkness within the world, brethren. We know that God has allowed Satan to be the temporary ruler of this world, and there could be false prophets rising up to lead God's people astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 14 illustrates this very point for us when it says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 13, it says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And Paul tells us, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So we have to be mindful, brethren, that everything that seems good and feels good isn't necessarily a correct way, and it stands to hinder the light that's within us, brethren. So we have to be mindful of this darkness within the world. And we know, brethren, on a whole, mankind rebels against the light. Job chapter 24, verse 13 tells us this very point. He says, as he's talking with his friends, and this is what Job had to say, there are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. You know, brethren, it's one thing that comes to mind here. You know, even if we do stumble at times in the darkness, you know, God provides us with help through forgiveness and repentance. This is something that really hits this point home when you look in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. You know, brethren, because there's always going to be some sort of, you know, persecution or slight that we might feel in this society. But this is what God's word tells us in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. I think that scripture really talks about the mercy of God that he has for each and every one of us, brethren. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6 tells us, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Another very encouraging scripture, brethren. And here's my fourth point. My fourth and final point, brethren, is we need to be leading and living by example. Recognizing that it's not about us, but how the light of God in us may be used for his purposes to glorify him. You know, brethren, it's our actions that make the difference in someone's life. And I can look at many of you, many of the examples in this congregation as well, and the many things of service that many people do. Like, I even think of Brother J.R. Williams here. As he's, passing out copies of the New Testament, Bible on CD to our people who are in service and to others, handing out Good News magazines and so forth. I mean, he's a one-man example. Now, I'm not kind of saying this to, give Mr. Williams any recognition here, because I don't think he would want me to do that. But what I'm saying, brethren, is that by his example, this tells me that we all have talents. Like, for instance, I was listening to a CD that Mr. Williams gave me. This CD, Mr. Sax, Mr. Williams, are you that saxophone player? Oh. Well, this man has some soul that I wasn't aware of. I'm not sure if any of you have taken a listen to that. I kind of popped it in as I was kind of going through preparing this sermon, and I kept getting distracted because I kept saying, is that JR, the JR that I know? You ought to really listen to it. I'm not sure of how many people have had the privilege of listening to it, but I do have the CD, and I'll be more than honored to pass it around, because he hit some very nice tunes that's very easy listening and very, very mellow. But that's a talent. How many people have talent like that? Like Mr. Ellis, for instance, coming here and playing the special music. How many of you here have some hidden talents that we're unaware of? I'm just really saying, brethren, that we can be letting our light shine through the talents that we have by leading and living by an example. But, brethren, we should be praying that God reveals these talents or gives us the strength and courage to put them to use to his purpose, not on our own. So here's some of the talents that I was thinking about that some of you might explore. I've got three areas within our local congregation: providing words of encouragement to one another. That's a form of letting your light shine. Volunteering for duties within the congregation. There is more than enough work to go around, and when more people get involved, it lightens the burden of everyone else. Performing special music or playing hymns within the congregation. Our congregation has gone through a couple of, struggles when it comes to the music department, and it's caused Mr. Simmons at times to pull what little hair that he has out even more, I'm sure. But you know what? Mr. Simmons have always had a positive attitude that God will provide for us. And guess what? We are still here. There are people that have stepped in, and people will continue to step in. But what we have to do, brethren, is sometimes we need to get out of our own way, or thinking that, oh, well, somebody else has got that. When your name is called. Mr. Vernage mentioned in the announcement today, with God's holy days coming up, for some opportunities to serve at the feast. How many of you think that somebody else has got that you don't have to worry about it? There should be enough people to volunteer that no one should have to serve more than a half a day or maybe one full day. So think about it. It doesn't take much out of your effort and time. and it lightens the load of your brethren. So that was one was within our local congregation. So I was saying during God's holy days, we have an opportunity, brethren, to let our light shine. Because at the holy days, what do we often hear? A lot of the staff at the auditoriums, they're always commenting on how well our people do and how well behaved we are, how we pick up after ourselves. You know, brethren, the world is watching us. So we have a tremendous opportunity coming up during this holy day season to serve and to let our light shine. Also, too, brethren, we have an opportunity to let our light shine in the world. Like the examples that I gave earlier about, you know, within our jobs and at work. Now, this is always a tricky one when you talk about the world, because we have to live in the world. We all know that. But it's a balance not to partake of the bad and evil things that are going on in the world. But we can still be that light, brethren, that example. In our schools, where some of us are students, some of our young people, you have an opportunity to be a light, not to follow along with the crowd. You know, you don't have to be a follower. I always try to tell my girls this, is that you don't have to follow behind somebody else because they're doing something. Be your own person. It's nothing wrong with being different. I mean, look how much difference is tolerated within the world today. Certainly there's room for people who believe like we do. It's nothing wrong with being different and, you know, standing out. Also, brethren, within our communities, I was looking at the back of our bulletin where it talks about the outreach effort that I know the Frankies and others participate in that, but I'm ashamed to say that I don't always look at that. We should talk a little bit more about the outreach efforts and the needs that are in our communities and what people need, because I know surely some of us have more of them than what we need maybe in our homes. I know I do. So that's one thing that we can be doing, brethren. And oftentimes, you know, our actions will always be speaking louder than our words can ever express, brethren. It's all about our actions. And if God so chooses, he could use our efforts to his honor and glory. That's what it's all about. We are just instruments. It is not about us, brethren. So in conclusion, brethren, when I started this message talking about the turmoil and darkness that's in the world, that the world is facing, but the point that I want to make is that out of the darkness comes light, and that light is in each and every one of us, waiting to be utilized for the honor and glory of God the Father. We have to remember that we have to take action in our lives to let the light shine from within us. This world has become such a desperate place, and we see the immediate need for the return of Jesus Christ. But did you know, brethren, the scriptures talk about in the future Christ does return. We know from the scriptures that there will be no need for the physical light that comes from the sun and moon. Now, can you imagine that? I have this illustration of the holy city with New Jerusalem here, just to kind of close out with these last two scriptures. Here in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 through 20, this is what God's word tells us. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light for you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Parallel, the same scripture is found in Revelation chapter 21, and beginning in verse 22, and I will close here. But I saw, this is in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, kind of breaking into a thought, as the new Jerusalem, as the new city is described. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it.